Tonight we want to examine what the Bible states or what the Bible teaches about the subjects of abortion, suicide, and euthanasia. And you're not going to specifically find those words within the pages of the Bible, but the Bible brings out principles and teachings in relation to these subjects. So we must understand God's mind in relation to these subjects that so definitely affect us today, as Anthony has been speaking to us already. Now, a bit of a disclaimer, I'm not a worldly philosopher and I'm certainly not a medical doctor, but my intention tonight is not to major on world statistics or go into unprofitable arguments, but rather to examine what God has to say from his word about these subjects. So as we progress along tonight, you know that every week we encourage you to take up your Bible and pen or pencil down or put into your iPad or notepad, whatever it may be, the scripture references that we're going to turn to this evening. And if you don't have time to write them down or you want to know where they are, please email me after this session and I would gladly point you back to them. But it is imperative that we come back to the Word of God on these subjects and we understand God's principles in relation to these things. Now, we're going to start with abortion and go on to suicide and euthanasia. And it may take more than 1 week. I'm not sure. I know that I've got a fair few things on my notes here that I want to get through. But let's start with abortion this evening. Abortion has always plagued society. Records show particularly that since the 1970s, and I want you to just listen to this for a moment, since the 1970s, approximately 50 billion babies have been aborted. We know that it is globally a $10 billion per year industry, and tragically, it has been uncovered that there is the illegal harvesting and sale of aborted baby parts, organs, etc. And there is so much going on in this world that I think many of us know nothing about, but God sees it all. And it is something that we in the 21st century particularly have come into contact with on a face-to-face basis. And I know that you face this, maybe some of your friends in the schoolyard or the university or the workplace or over the fence have experienced or been involved in these things somehow. I'm going to tell you from the start of this meeting tonight that before I was saved, I have personally been involved in these things in my life personally. And I too have experience in relation to some of these sad subjects. And so I don't pretend tonight to be speaking down to anyone, but I want to examine with you what the Word of God says. Now we're going to look at some principles in relation to God's Word in the subject of abortion. The main reason that is given when it comes to abortion, that is, of course, the taking of a life, a human life from the womb, is that a woman has rights, or it's believed that a woman has rights over her own body, and she can do with that body as she so desires. Now, this, of course, raises questions. It does raise the questions of as to whether a baby, an unborn baby, has any rights, or whether the father of a child has rights, etc. But what we want to learn first of all tonight is that God is sovereign. This is the first thing I want to speak to you about. God is sovereign. God has creatorial rights. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, you will read about how it speaks of the Lord having bought them. And it's speaking about unsaved people in that context. The Lord has bought them. And what we understand is that God has creatorial rights over the whole of humanity. They belong to him. But God also has redemptive rights. And the Bible tells us that as Christians, God not only has creatorial right over the whole of his universe, but he has redemptive rights. And it teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19 that as Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us. It says, we are not our own. For ye have been bought with a price, says the Bible. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we learn here that as Christians, we have been bought with a price, and we no longer belong to ourselves. So you and I, as Christians, we do not have rights over our own body. We belong to God. And God has ultimate rights and ultimate say, not only in the big picture over creation itself, but over the life of every Christian. This is the context we're speaking of tonight. Now, God is sovereign also in that he has ultimate and eternal purpose in all that he does. This is something that we need to understand. God has a purpose in everything he does, an eternal purpose. And he alone gives and takes life. You remember in Job chapter 1, verse number 21, Job was speaking about how he came out naked from his mother's womb, and naked would he return. In other words, we come into the world with nothing, says the Apostle Paul, and we leave the world with nothing. We can't take any of material possessions with us, etc. But listen to what Job says. He says this concerning life, human life. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Job's children had died. And he recognized this, that this was a sovereign act of the eternal God. God has purpose in that which he does. And he alone has the sovereign right to give life and to take life. But what I want to state at this point is that God does not, could not, will not murder. God cannot sin. And God never murders. There could be no accusing finger pointed at God to say that he murders. God has set forth the principle of his law before us. And we know in the law itself, God outlined for us his standard, his holy standard of righteous perfection. And it states in that law, thou shalt not kill. So here we find the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He has creatorial rights. He has redemptive rights. He has ultimate control, and he has eternal purpose in all that he does. He alone has the prerogative to take life, to give life, but God could never be accused of murder. He sets before us his holy standard. Now, what I want to point out next is that human life is declared to us in the Bible as being life from the moment of conception. It's humanity from the moment of conception. A person is a human from the moment of conception. Now, I would like you to write some of these references down that we're going to turn to. But first of all, the world attempts to kind of dilute or shade or cast a shadow over the terms that God uses in the Bible. So they will use terms like fetus or embryo. When we come to the Bible, we see that the Holy Spirit uses words like a babe in relation to a child in a womb, or a child. And we recognize when we read some of these scriptures that someone, a child or a babe in a mother's womb, is an individual that God knows all about. There is a personality, a character. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want to examine two things with you. Biblically, what God says, and logically, what we understand biblically. Psalm 139. Now, you feel free to turn to these or just write down the references. Well, we're going to read from verses 13 to 17. And I am going to read this scripture tonight. Most of my scriptures, if not almost all of my scriptures, I tend to read out of the authorized version. That's just what I am familiar with. But I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. I feel it's a bit easier to understand rather than me going into the various words that I use and trying to explain as I go along. I'm just going to read it from verse 13 to 17. It says this: "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Now listen to this, verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth, in a place that was unseen and hidden. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed." Did you hear that? "Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. God knows the length of life that he intends for each human being. How precious," says the psalmist, "also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them." Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. I want you to just drink that in and see that life, humanity, a human being, is a reality within the womb from and even before the moment of conception. In God's mind, a person who would be conceived, whether they exit the womb or not, is a real human being and will exist eternally. Now, we know that every aborted baby and every miscarried child, every child that dies within the womb, goes to heaven. Maybe we'll speak about that again in a moment or two. Jeremiah, this is brought out for us in the book of Jeremiah too. Jeremiah verse chapter 1, verse number 5. And again, this is God who is speaking here. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee," he said. "And before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee." Jeremiah himself understood this. And if you go to chapter 20 of the same book, Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 14, he begins to lament the day that he was born. There's a few people in scripture that did that. And he says in verse 14, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." And he laments this day because he's going through severe trial. We're going to come back to that again later in relation to suicide. People that feel tempted to suicide because of calamity or spiritual or mental or physical difficulties in their lives. Well, here is a man, and he said, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born, and let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born." Now, listen to this, what he says in verse number 17. He says, "He wished that God had slew him, killed him in the womb, that his mother might have been his grave," he says, "and her womb might always have been great to me." Now, he understood this. He understood that even if he had died in the womb, he would have existed eternally to be able to say that, that he would have been able to look back and say, "Well, at least my grave was her womb. And at least I never came into this calamity in life." And so we're taught in these verses of the reality of the eternal existence of a soul from the moment of conception. But the fact in God's eyes, it is a person, it is a human. When you come to Luke chapter 1, verse number 39 and 40 and 41, we read again there as to John the Baptist. And you remember Mary, she was pregnant with the Son of God, and she went up into the hill country and into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, it says. And it says this in verse number 41 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. That's John the Baptist. It actually tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. An incredible, incredible truth. Something which I think we would struggle to understand, that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And when Mary, the mother of his Lord, entered into the house and Elizabeth heard the salutation, the greeting of Mary, John leapt in her womb. Now try to tell me, my friends, that this is not a real person, or that it's just a fetus, or it's just something inconsequential, or something that's not really a human being. Do you remember Galatians chapter 1, verse number 15? It tells us the same thing. The Apostle Paul would teach us that it pleased God who separated me out from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He was brought forth out from, is the preposition there. Out from his mother's womb, he was divided from his mother's womb. He was brought safely into this world and called by the grace of God. My brothers and my sisters, we see this principle time and time and time again. And I could bring to you more scriptures this evening, many more scriptures, which outline this for us, the reality of human life right from the womb. Just think about it logically for a moment. Are you a different person now to what you were when you were in your mother's womb? I have, and we're privileged, those of us who live in the 21st century, of course, who have had children, to have 3D ultrasound pictures and videos, etc. And I like getting out some of those pictures that we've got of the ultrasounds of the children in my wife's womb. And we would look on the screen and we would get a printout of the picture and they would give us a 3D video and whatever was available at that time. And we would study them and we would look. And you know, as we would look at that child, we would wonder what its personality was like, wonder just all about it. We've been introduced to those children. We now know what they are like, but they're the very same person that we look at on that picture. There's been a growth and a development, of course. But everything was there at the moment of conception. The DNA strand, the color of the eyes, the height, everything that God intended for that person to exist eternally. Now, we know as Christians, of course, we will have a changed body, but it will be this body that's changed. And I will still be me, and I will still have the same DNA and the same fingerprint, all the unique identifications that God has given me for eternity. But thank God, when we rise to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, we'll be sin apart. We'll never have to carry sin again. We'll have a body like unto his body of glory. What is that? That is a body that's beyond the reach of sin. It will still be this body, and I will still be me, but it will be changed into his likeness. To never be able to sin again. Thank God for that. Never to die. But you're still the same person that you were in your mother's womb. Now, I want to speak reverently of the humanity of the Lord Jesus for a moment. That, you see, this carries weight with it. Whenever we say anything that could possibly be an attack on the person of Christ, we have to sit up and take note. And this could be a very definite attack on the incarnation. If a person is not a human being from the womb, this is a direct attack on the incarnation and the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, speaking reverently, was the humanity of our Lord Jesus not humanity when he was in the womb? The moment we make a difference, we throw into jeopardy the incarnation from the moment of conception. This is not from birth. The Bible spells it out clearly that from the moment of conception, a person is a real human being. So we've had that God is sovereign. We've had that life is from the moment of conception, human life. Life, human life is sacred. We know that we were created in the Garden of Eden to both represent and resemble God, distinct from the animals. We were created with a spirit to be able to have fellowship with God. You remember God says in Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. An image is to represent. Likeness is to resemble. And in chapter 9, verse 6, after the flood, God gives instructions to Noah. And he says this, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And God hadn't changed his mind, even after 2,000 years of human existence. And he hadn't changed his mind on this principle that intrinsically we are of value to God and we are distinct from the animal kingdom and we will exist eternally, unlike an animal who at the point of death, which at the point of death ceases to exist. We as human beings will exist eternally. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, it backs that statement up. Paul the Apostle writes in the subject of headship, concerning the man, why should he not cover his head in the church? Because it says he is the image and glory of God, and he is to represent that within the church. In James chapter 3 and verse 9, he speaks about how that we bless God, even the Father, and we curse men. And I don't think he's restricting that to Christians. He says we curse men who are made after the similitude of God. And so we see again a principle here that human life is sacred in the sight of God. This is not to be tampered with. You know, sadly, tragically, because of so much abortion today, I think it's even filtered into to Christian thinking. It's certainly entered into the minds of humanity. But I think sadly, it could possibly have penetrated Christian thinking that human life is just disposable when it's not outside of the womb. Brothers and sisters, especially teenagers tonight, never, ever entertain that idea. Human life is sacred in the sight of God from the moment of conception. Another point I want to make is that God values and delights, and it's his prerogative to give children. I've told you that we live in a world where children are just considered as disposable items. And that sadly is not only within the womb, it's sadly in relation to young children too. Babies and young children are being sacrificed on the altars of selfishness in relation to careers, etc., just parked out after they're born so that one can get on and make a career for themselves. And I'm certainly not talking about the exceptions tonight. You would know that, of course. But on the altar of selfishness, babies and young children are being sacrificed. But you remember Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21? When Isaac had married a barren woman, of all the women in the Middle East, he married a barren woman and they could have no children. And it says he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and it says, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Psalm 127 tells us that, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It tells us that happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, I'm not sure quite what a quiver is, but what it teaches me there is that God loves children. And in fact, as we think about this, we can think of the life of the Lord Jesus, can't we, who demonstrated this. Here were the disciples, and they were trying to restrict young children being brought to the Lord Jesus. In fact, they were rebuking the parents that were bringing to them because the parents wanted the Lord Jesus to touch them, to embrace them, to envelop them, to just to feel the touch of Christ. And the disciples rebuked them and turned them away. I can never understand. Why we wouldn't want children to come to Christ as early as possible. I just say this as an aside. I can never understand why it wouldn't be a natural thing for children to be at meetings. I can't understand people who try to turn children away from meetings because they might be a bit noisy or a bit clumsy. The Lord Jesus, do you know what it says concerning the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10? In this context, Mark chapter 10, verse 13, the disciples were rebuking the parents for bringing them. And it says this, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Much displeased. And he said to the disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I am very thankful, brothers and sisters, that God loves children. And so we see time and again, there are many other scriptures. I have other scriptures on my notes here, but I won't bring them in for the sake of time. But we see that God delights in children and God gives children. And it's a blessing for a wife to become a mother and a keeper at home to care for children. Titus 2 teaches us this in verses 4 and 5 and many other parts of the scripture, the high honor that is given. And can I say, just before I close this little subject, abortion is a sin. Sinful Pharaoh and sinful Herod, and you can read about other people in the scriptures who had no regard for human life in relation to children and babies. They displayed that they were against the very mind of God. Abortion leaves guilt. I know that. Firsthand, it leaves guilt and it leads to depression and it can lead to suicide, which we will come on to in a moment or two. In fact, we are taught in world statistics, and this is not Christian statistics, these are world statistics. We are taught that the suicide rate for teens is 10 times higher than girls that have had abortions, 10 times higher. And abortion is a sin in the sight of God. What if I'm speaking to someone this evening and you too have had personal experience in this and you look back with guilt and shame and you wish it never had occurred? I want to tell you that we have a heavenly Father who, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us this, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And as a Christian, I can look into your face in this screen tonight. And I can tell you that if you have had a child that has been aborted, if you have undergone an abortion, as a Christian, you will see that child. And you will spend eternity with that child. You will know that child. And that is alone the grace of God. And it's the same for any who have miscarried children. And God in sovereign purpose took life away, known to him the reason. Oh, the wonder that in a million years from now, as Christians, we'll look back to this pinhead of a life, a drop in the ocean of eternity. And we'll revel in the grace of God that we'll be together unseparated. And you'll come to know the personalities of those children. And you'll see them and experience them and speak to them. At this point, I want to tell you about a book. I often tell you about books. My wife read this book. It's called Unplanned. You can buy it in Koorong. And if you want a copy of this book, please write to me. I will send you one for free. But I would encourage you to read something like that, especially the young sisters on this forum tonight. I would encourage you to read it. It's a very telling story. Suicide and euthanasia, just before we close this session for the question and answer time. Suicide, of course, is the intentional taking of one's own life. And euthanasia is the same. Well, it's the same in relation to its intention, the intentional taking of one's life. But it's, of course, with a third party who is a willing participant. In fact, the word euthanasia is made up from two Greek words, which simply mean good, death. And it is assumed in euthanasia that this is used to alleviate unnecessary suffering of an individual. And so it can be a good thing to assist someone in dying. In fact, it's called VOD, voluntary assisted dying. And as far as I know, that there has been a law passed in 5 of the 6 states of Australia, Victoria, Western Australia, Tasmania, South Australia, and Queensland, that voluntary assisted dying is becoming legal. There are a few of those states where it will commence at a later date. It hasn't yet commenced, but the law has still been passed. The legislation has been given. And people in governmental circles who legislate and bring in these laws, they have no account and they have no thought of the dealings or purpose of God in a person's life, voluntary assisted dying. God has a purpose in suffering. And we need to trust our God and not believe the lie of human autonomy, that it's my life and my right. No, we must never believe that. That is a lie that has been spawned by the devil himself. We belong to God. In 2019, the suicide rate stood at 3,318 deaths in Australia. And 2,500 of them, just over 2,500 of them were males. 816 were females. And it was the 13th leading cause of death in Australia. Tragedy, suicide. Over 90% of those people that suicided had positive factors, or positive what they term as risk factors, depression, substance abuse, spousal, marital, relational issues, and resulting in a pathway that led them to suicide. There is always a pathway that leads to suicide, and we're going to go over this, and we're going to have to continue with this next week because I want to address this. This is a reality. But when we turn to the Word of God, there are 6 specific cases in relation to suicide and euthanasia that I'm going to highlight for you. 4 clear cases of suicide, 1 clear case of assisted suicide. I'm going to put that into the bracket of euthanasia. And then 1 case which is a little bit unclear as to suicide. But they are always ever in a negative context. First of all, in 1 Samuel 31, verse 4, 1 Samuel 31, verse 4, we see Saul, King Saul. He ended his life, took his own life, sadly. He says in verse 4, chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, in verse number 4, he says to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me." He wanted assisted, voluntary assisted death or dying. But the armor bearer said no, for he was sore afraid, it says. Therefore, it says, Saul took his sword and fell upon it. What a tragedy. It tells us of Zimri, an evil king who reigned just for 7 days in Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 18, that He burnt the king's house and suicided in the fire. It tells us of Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17, in verse number 23. A man that was the Judas of the Old Testament betrayed David. It says, when he saw what this was all coming to and how it had all gone horribly wrong and that he had committed evil, he saddled his ass and got home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself. What a tragedy. And Judas, in Matthew 27, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. He had betrayed the Lord, and he went and hanged himself. What a tragedy. Samson also in Judges chapter 16. And Abimelech is the other one in Judges 9. Now, Samson in Judges 16, this is a little bit of an unclear case because he asked the Lord that if he could die with the Philistines, and he, of course, pushed the pillars. You remember of what took place, and he died. Now, he committed an act that he knew would result in death. But whether his motive was to die or whether it was simply he knew he would die as a result of what was going to happen, I'm not sure. But we're going to come back to that next week when we think about suicide, because suicide is to do with the motive. This is what we must understand. It's intentional. There were people in scripture. I could tell you about Elijah and Jonah and David and Job and Paul, even himself, who desired to die. They desired to leave this scene of time, one through mental anguish, another through emotional anguish, another through spiritual anguish, another through physical anguish. Because of these events in their lives, they desired to leave this scene of time. They wanted to die positively. But in each of those cases, they recognized that it was God's prerogative to take life. So if you have ever had feelings of wanting to die, you're not alone. But next week, we're going to come back to that, and we're going to speak in a little more detail in relation to suicide. It is to do with the motive. It is a moral issue. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week in the will of God. But let us understand this evening in relation to abortion. God is sovereign. He has creatorial and redemptive rights. He has ultimate purpose in everything he does. He declares that it's wrong for us to take life. Human life is life from the moment of conception. Human life is sacred. God values and delights in children. He gives children. And abortion is a sin.